All right. Hey, we get to be gathered together to worship God, right? Right? You're not supposed to say right. You're supposed to say amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are going to worship the Lord today. And so let's start with a word of prayer. I got a few announcements. There's a whole list of them. We got to get through that part really quick. So let's start with a word of prayer and get our hearts ready to worship. All right. Father, we come before you today. Lord, and as we've gathered together in this place, Lord, we gather in your presence. And Father, we need you, Lord, as we discussed in class earlier, just Lord, how we need you. As the old song, as the old hymn says, oh Lord, how we need you, oh, we need you. Father, we come from that place today that we need you. We need to hear from you. Father, we need to be transformed by you. And so we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would just speak to us, that as we get ready to sing songs, to praise your name through our songs, Lord, we start worship now in our prayer, in humbling ourselves. And so, Father, the posture of our heart, let it be one of humility. Lord, as we get ready to sing, Lord, we sing to praise your name, to, Lord, for this world to hear of your mighty deeds and your mighty works. And so, Lord, would you just sing through us? Lord, lift our hearts to you as we lift our eyes to you. Lord, Lord, we just pray that you would shake this place today. That you would be known, that you would be glorified. And so, Father, we come because you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, we adore you. Lord, we come in confession that, Lord, we are not worthy, but we come in thanks and praise, and, Lord, because you make us worthy by shedding your blood, Jesus. And so we thank you, and we come in the name of Jesus. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. All right, a couple quick announcements. Hey, this week, youth are going to camp. Woohoo! That's a couple of you, okay? That's a couple of you. So either the parents, your teenagers are gone for a week. Okay. All right. Okay, fine. We'll leave them here. We'll go have fun. But meaning that Thursday night will be canceled. Thursday night study will be canceled. We'll be back Thursday night, but probably not in time to have Bible study. But Tuesday night prayer meeting. This Tuesday is the prayer and fasting where we meet with other churches, and so we will be going to another location. Okay, you will be going to another location, whoever comes for prayer meeting. Alan is going to take the van, and so you need to be here by 5:40, 5:45. The van will be leaving about 5:45 to go to the other church to go and pray. So remember, it's a day of fasting and prayer. Wednesday night, same thing. Women will meet here, men will meet there, but Thursday's canceled. All ages, Thursday is just canceled completely, okay? We got that? Thursday canceled this week, all right? Alan has the Aces tickets. If you haven't paid for your tickets, please make sure you see Alan. We've got the tickets. Did you print them yet or not yet? No. Okay, are you waiting for people to pay? Is that what it is? You're just like, not until the last person. Anyway, he's got the tickets emailed to him. He's just got to get them printed out. But if you haven't paid for your tickets yet, please come see Alan. Also, we are starting in August 30th, our Wednesday night men's meeting. We are going through the book of Measure of a Man. We are going to start that. So please get signed up. It is a great study. Any man in the church who has not been through that study yet, I encourage you to go through that study to join. We're going to break up into groups and go through that. It's an amazing study. Also, the camp out is coming up. Remember, the 6th through the 10th, camp out up at Frenchman's Lake. The spots are already reserved and taken. Just don't take my spot and everything will be fine. We had an amazing week of Vacation Bible School this last week. So I'm not going to talk about that yet in the testimony time after we do the song portion of worship. I'm going to have all the VBS workers and whatever kids want to come up, and you're going to see a little slideshow, and you're just going to hear some amazing, cool stuff about what God did this week. All right? Sound good? All right. So let's stand and let's worship the Lord.
Pleasure in my life.
Jesus in Revelation says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." Amen.
These thousand hills roll ever on. Footprints of a mighty God. They bring me to my knees and praise. Amazing love, amazing grace. Was on a hill, my Savior died. Broken heart, bleeding side, here lies gold.
This next song is called "My Soul Knows Very Well." Praise Jesus, yes?
Amen. I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night? Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well.
Forgiveness, hope, joy, and strength in Him, in Him alone. I'm praying that your soul would know that today and every day. Yeah. All right, children are dismissed. Oh, no, children are not dismissed. Don't even think of going anywhere, children.
Yes, the worship team is dismissed. All right. Can I have all the VBS workers come up here? I know you didn't know I was going to do this, but come on, all of you. If you help with VBS, all of you. All of you. No, up here. Up here, in case anybody needs to say anything, up here. Mikey, I said all of you. Come on. Come on. I'm looking out to see. For some of you, it might be good that I need glasses. Anybody else? You just hiding? Yeah, where's Barbara? Yeah, come on. I didn't ask you according to how much you did. No. Yeah, huh? Mr. Shy Guy, come on. Yeah, you. Juan, come on. Up here, you help. You, yes, come on. Okay, am I missing anybody? Somebody with better eyes? What's that? Where? Who? Josh is up here. He tried. Come on, Ashton, you're a helper. Come on. Are we missing anybody? Did somebody ditch church today? Probably. Jamie, oh yeah. When you guys see Jamie O'Boyle, you know, tell her shame, double shame. You know, like it's all right. So here's this is your VBS crew right here. Okay. All right, this is your VBS crew, and I'm gonna give them a chance. There's a slideshow going. I'm going to give them a chance to share some testimony. I know Sonia had a testimony. Yeah, you didn't know. Sonia already emailed me a testimony. She didn't know I was going to. But if you guys have some testimony just to share about VBS, I have to say, here's the thing. I have to say, I don't want to steal from anybody's testimony. This is the best VBS that we've had yet. And it's just... I'll share after, just because in case somebody. Anyway, so which one? This microphone right here. Okay, so if you guys have something you want to share about VBS, go ahead and come up to this microphone and share. But you can see all the fun we had on Friday, getting covered in stuff. All right, who's got somebody? Yeah, I was gonna say somebody.
I just want to say that VBS is a group effort. We need the volunteers in children's ministry to grow these children up in the Lord. So I thank all of these people, all of you that brought your children to it. But everything in this church is a group effort. Thank you.
I had a... there. Okay, that's good. Ooh. I had a parent come up to me and tell me that, and it's a parent that I don't believe they come to church here, but anyway, they said that their son has been to several different VBSs and said that he said this was the best one he's ever been to, and it was the most fun. So that was a good testimony.
Come on. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I talk all the time.
So I got the pleasure of working with the little guys. And sorry. I don't like public speaking. I got the pleasure of working with the little guys. And if you ever want to see Jesus at work, I'm telling you, join VBS and just be a part of it. It was amazing. I had two kids in class shout to me that they want to be baptized. And not just like, I want to be baptized. They were like, I want to be baptized. Like, we were motivating them with suckers, but we had kids shouting and jumping to say God's word. I mean, to memorize a verse. Jumping and excited. Jessica couldn't even keep up with, like, who had gotten a chance to answer and who didn't get a chance to answer because these kids were just so excited to say it and memorize it. I mean, not sure what more you want to, like, witness and ask for. It was amazing. I was changed by it, and I got to experience with my husband, who doesn't really like kids, barely likes our kids. And but it was an experience that changed me, and I got to witness miracles all week long. My feet were exhausted, but my heart was, like, bursting with joy, so...
I just want to say thank you to all the helpers. And there was one parent that posted on Facebook, said that one of her children's, they're very quiet, and they were shouting out answers all the time. They went up here for scripture. He prayed. And there's one nonverbal girl, Michelle could probably attest to that, but she has shouted out an answer, and just she doesn't usually speak. And it was just amazing. So thank you. Yeah.
Be the one to sugar your kids up. Let me tell
you.
We had candy popcorn, chocolate covered bananas, I think was a hit, the Neapolitan ice cream bars. We went all out this year on snacks. And I think they enjoyed it. You have very honest kids though. So the ones who are not allowed sugar or certain things like that, they were honestly saying, no, sorry, I can't have that. We gave them the healthy options like the string cheese and grapes or strawberries. All still natural sugar. My niece Liliana is the one who's nonverbal, and so some of you guys know her, some of you guys don't, and I got the pleasure of bringing my nieces to VBS this past week. She speaks but very quietly. You have to get very close to her, and she really is nonverbal speaking. She struggles. In Sonia's class, they came out here and got to sit, and Jessica asked the question, who did Jesus die for? And she raised her hand. Jessica called on her, and she stood up loud and clear. I was sitting seven rows back and said, Jesus, at loud and clear, firm. It wasn't a question. Yeah, God's great.
All right, anybody else?
So, it's just amazing to see little ones pour out their heart in prayer. Brought me to tears. And the ones that you don't think are paying attention are all the wiggle worms. When they get up and can say the Bible verse from memory, you just know something's getting through. So I just continue to pray that the ones that have caught kind of that fire would continue in that growth. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, anybody else? All right. So I got to do the mission part. And so I shared with them that the Lovelock Church is our mission, right? That's the mission that our church is been given, and so we kind of just shared some of the needs and some of the things, and so we do this thing where it's boys against girls, right? Boys against girls, and so it's kids bringing their change and kids bringing money and stuff. And so we raise money to help the mission. And so this year the mission was the Lovelock Church. And so the kids were bringing, you see the pictures of the slime, right? Which, if you notice, my beard is much thinner. It's because it's with the slime. Okay, just so you know. But so like the loser, if the boys, yeah, you see that? Yeah, you see that? These, your kids, you know, somebody said your kids are honest. Your kids are mean. Like when they got slime in their hand, they're just like, and here's the thing. All the kids like wanted me, if the boys won, Miss Jessica had to get slimed. If the girls won, I was the one getting slimed. I had boys putting money in the girls' thing to slime me. Like, that's just not. But the boys pulled through. The boys pulled through. God sent us someone, sent us an older boy to take care of business. And so the boys won by $16. But we shared the fact that Lovelock is our mission. And so, and what we said is, you know, we established some ground rules. Listen, you can't take money out of your mom's purse, your dad's wallet. You have to ask them. You don't just run here with your piggy bank. Make sure you talk to your parents. I said, and then the next most important thing is when you get your money, and this is what really touched my heart. I said, when you get the money, when you get it in your hands before you bring it, I want you to just pray and ask God to use this for his glory. And so these kids, and so I would ask them, I was like, okay, so who brought some money today? And they'd, you know, because boys are better than girls. Anyway, so and then so they would be all, and I said, okay, I said, so who prayed? And I tell you, the first time I asked, the majority of the kids' hands all went up. They had remembered to pray over that money, that it would be used for God's glory. And so we got to instill in these kids that, listen, it's just money, but what we need most is the prayers. And so these kids are now praying for Lovelock. And these kids, I heard somebody, one of the kids go home and pray specifically for Lovelock's windows. Right? So for, I mean, because we shared some things and we asked the kids, like, what do you want the money to be used for? You guys are bringing all this money. What do you guys want to see it? And so they want to paint the church. And so they want to paint this church in Lovelock. And so these kids raised $700 in 1 week. In 1 week. And I tell you what, the sliming was the fun or whatever. The sliming was the fun, but these kids, every one of these kids, when we said, okay, listen, it's time to talk about the money, it's time to talk about prayer, these kids were more interested, or at least as interested, in praying for this money and seeing Lovelock being blessed and God doing a work there. And then also, I don't know who was telling their kids, because, you know, part of the things that we prayed for is, like, Lovelock needs a pastor and, you know, these different things. And so these kids were not real clear with their words. They would come up here and they would pray and they'd say, and send a new pastor. They're like, whoa, relax, not here, right? Not here. Like, so I don't know who you're trying to get me fired, but you know what? Your kids are, these kids are just opening their hearts before the Lord because they understand that there's this need in Lovelock and they get to be a part of it. And so they left understanding that their prayers are going to be the most influential, the most beneficial part of Lovelock. And so if your kids are praying for Lovelock, would you please just encourage them to do so? Pray with them and let them pray. We got to get in circles, and the kids got to, in their classes and in their ages, and they just got to sit here and pray in circles and pray for the different things of Lovelock and come up with what the Lord wants. And it was just so cool. It was just so cool. And so, you know, obviously we ended with slime and all that kind of stuff, but it was the best because these kids, as the questions were answered, listen, we do bribe them with lollipops and things like that. It's one of those things, but it was made very clear that everybody's going to get a chance to answer and everybody's going to get a lollipop. Like, it, you know, we took the competition out of it, right? Like, it was just everybody's going to get a chance. And I tell you what, all of these kids had answers. And it wasn't like anybody was dragging things. It wasn't like anybody. These kids are proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they're learning. I'm telling you, they're learning about David, and they're learning about Saul, and they're learning about Jesus being the king. They're learning all this stuff. And these kids, I tell you what, they had the answers because they were paying attention and because they were listening. And so just would you please just give a round of applause for your VBS workers. And for your kids. And for your kids. And for your kids. And so it was just amazing. And so I want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the kids. Father, we get to do the work that you've called us to in so many different ways. Lord, and I know that VBS is, we want VBS to be fun, this, that, and the other, but Lord, what's most important is that children are learning about you. And so, Lord, I want to thank you that, Lord, at this VBS, no matter what VBS passed, no matter what any other VBS, that, Lord, this year you were honored here. Holy Spirit, you were moving and you were speaking to children and you were growing these children and you were growing the teachers and you were just growing and you were just moving. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for that. Lord, and we want to ask that you would just continue to do so. So, Lord, now that VBS is over, I pray that, Lord, all those embers that were being fanned into flames, Lord, that you will continue to fan them to burn hotter. Lord, I pray that these children would be so on fire it would make all of us adults desirous of what they have in you. So we want to thank you and praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, now, children, now you're dismissed. Now you're dismissed. All right. Small children and apparently much older children as well. All right. Yeah, VBS was a lot of fun. And so, man, it's so exciting to just get to hang out with all these kids and eat snacks, of course. Man, these kids were so good this year. It was so much fun. It was so cool. It really, you ever lose hope, right? Like, here's the thing. I'm glad VBS is for kids, and we're getting ready to go to youth camp, and it's times like these where we separate and we get very, very focused. That's very important. It's what we need, because if anybody watch the news or read the papers or all these kinds of things, like, and you're like, man, if I was just to look at society and think that that's what everything was going to be based on or surrounded by, or if that was my hope, then we'd be in trouble, right? We'd be in trouble, and we would be, but here's the thing. God has called us. He's separated us. He's called us out. He's delivered us. He's done all these things so that we can praise and worship him and be a light inside that world, right? And so it's times like VBS, and it's times where we really get focused. And here's the thing. We do a good job in these focused times, right, because we put everything into it. Now, listen, we put everything into this, right? There's so much. Like, some of you are tired, right? This VBS and everything lead to VBS, and you're like, I'm tired. There were people scraping blue stuff off walls till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I mean, like, there was, you know, all kinds of stuff. And you're like, I'm tired. You know, that's our job as Christians. Not for VBS week, but for 52 weeks out of the year. We need to be that devoted to the mission God has called us on in Christ Jesus. And so can I just challenge you, like, can we just not be fired up just for VBS? Can we be fired up because we belong to Jesus, right? And he's equipped us, and he's empowered us, and he calls us, and all this stuff. I mean, can I get a little louder? Amen? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Okay, we're going to continue in Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. We're going to read all of chapter 5, and there's so much here. We're going to break it down. We'll see how far we get today. Chapter 5 and parts of chapter 6 could really... You could really preach them together if we were just trying to go, you know, about 30,000 feet and just kind of cover some stuff. But there's different types of immoralities and sexual immoralities and things that he's going to cover in this. And so we're going to kind of talk. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but anybody remember? Who knows where Las Vegas is? Maybe you don't know where it's at. Who's heard of Las Vegas? Is anybody from Vegas? You guys are from Vegas? Here's the thing. I'm not bad-mouthing you, but I'm going to bad-mouth your town a little bit, okay? Now, here's the thing. Vegas. How many people know what, don't shout it out. How many people know what Vegas is known for? Right? There's certain things. What is Vegas called? Sin City. You guys remember the time, not all that long ago, where Vegas was like, here's the thing, we don't want to be known as Sin City so much, and so Vegas kind of switched everything to be more of a family town. Anybody remember that? Like, that was their push, and they decided they wanted to be more family-oriented. They wanted more families to come, and so Sin City kind of lost its, like, we don't want to be known as Sin City. We want to be known as a place where everybody can come and families can come. Anybody know how long that lasted? No, seriously. Not a real long time. Because guess what Vegas's model turned back to? Like still Vegas, or here's the thing. Remember this one? What happens here... And so the whole push, right, the whole push is that, guess what, you can come and indulge in everything and it'll stay quiet, it'll stay here. right? And so it's almost something to boast about. Hey, we're Vegas. Come here. You can do whatever you want. We won't tell your secrets. Here's the problem. The church at Corinth had started to become the same thing. Now, Corinth was a lot like Vegas. Like, there was sex everywhere. I mean, even in, here's the thing. There was sex, there was money, there was everything you wanted was here in Corinth. It was a powerful place. In fact, there was temples to Aphrodite, who was this sex goddess. And guess what? There were temple prostitutes. When we get into chapter 6, we'll talk about some of that. And so Corinth was a lot like Vegas. And you're like, wow, like, good comparison, this kind of thing, right? And here's what happens. And so this church in Corinth, like, that's what they're coming out of. Right? That was their whole life. Corinth was their whole life. So it was like Vegas times two, right? Or whatever. Or just Vegas. Either way, it doesn't matter. But the fact is that that was their life. And so there was no light until the gospel comes in. And so the gospel comes in. Paul comes in and brings the gospel and he establishes a church and he starts a church. Now, how many of you have some struggles? You don't have to answer. How many of you have some struggles with the old man? I don't mean your dad. I don't mean your husband. I mean the old person inside. And you're like, man, like there's this, right? And so we can understand that there are some difficulties and there are some battles and there's some things that just because we've come to Jesus, that stuff didn't just fall away. And so here in Corinth, they're still living in that. And there are harder places to live. How many of you want, like, just close your eyes for just a second. When you think of your ideal home, there's a couple different people, right? There's those who are like, put me in an apartment in a very crowded city. That's who I am, right? And there's some of you who are like, man, get me as far away. I want a million acres all to myself. And I will come and visit people when I want, right? We have this whole different. And so your idea of where you want to live, like, and you're like, man, it would be so easy because I don't have to put up with everybody, right? Who are those people? Right? Who are those people? Okay? Who are those people? Right? Who are the apartment people? Like, give me all the... See, you rural people, way outweigh you apartment people. Right? I saw two apartment people. Right? Two apartment people. But for the majority of you, you're all like, get me away from people. Well, that's kind of one of the problems with the church nowadays. Is we think we're separate. And we're not. We're not. We're a family. We're a body. And so we're like, okay, I want to be able to leave that, and I want to be able to go to my ranch, and I want to be able to go to my place, and I want to be able to go to here, and I want to just get away from everybody. Well, that's not real family, right? But what do you do? Well, no, my family's fine. And so we make these distinctions between who's actually allowed in our circle, and we will go to the other circle. And so church has become the other circle. And so Paul says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. And so we're going to see some of that in the scripture. And so here's the thing. this church in Corinth, they're having a battle, obviously. We know that they've come to Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit's working because he says you're lacking no spiritual gift, all this. So we know that the Holy Spirit's working. We know that they've come to Christ. He calls them saints. I mean, he goes on and all these different things, and he says, here's the deal. This is what's going on, though. He says, you guys have become prideful. You guys are starting to be boastful about who do you follow and all these types of things. And what really happens is you guys are just kind of full of yourself, right? That's what he says. You guys are just kind of full of yourself. And so it's on this that he brings all of this, and he comes and he ends chapter 4. Obviously, he didn't write in chapters, and he didn't say chapter 5 and now this. He's writing a letter. And so chapter 4 ended with this. He talks about how, you'll remember, listen, there's no power in the people who just talk. The power is, right? The power is in the pudding, right? The power is in what actually comes from, right? And so the power in the kingdom of God is that there's actual transformation, there's actual change. And so he comes and he says, listen, when I get there, I'm going to see the power. I'm going to see what's actually taking place. And so chapter 5... we call it chapter 5, he starts on this, and he brings this report, that he's gotten this report. Anybody ever do something, good or bad, and you wanted it to be kept quiet, and man, it like spread like wildfire. You're like, how in the world? Anybody? Anybody been victim of that? Anybody been the cause of that? Don't put your hand up for that. And it just spreads. You notice how... when you proclaim something and you make a mistake, anybody ever make a mistake in here? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. You make a mistake and it seems like nothing good you ever did actually spreads like that. Like that's like the turtle in the race. But the one mistake you made, that's the rabbit, and then, boom, it's gone. And everybody in the world knows. Well, here Paul's going to start, and he says it's reported. Now, here's this thing about this report. It means that what this church is doing has gotten back to Paul. And not just back to Paul because it went through these certain circles, but no. It's actually reported. Like, this is what's being talked about. Did you know that this church inside this community is being talked about in this community, whether good or bad or indifferent? It's talked about. It's talked about because the church is always talked about. How many of you have talked about 7-Eleven or Family Dollar or Bordertown or the Cold Springs Crossings or something along that, right? Because this is the community you live in. So when things happen, obviously, there's a report that goes out. But you know what's going to go out quicker? The report of the mistakes that are made. And so there's a warning here in this that we probably won't get to. There's a warning that Paul also basically calls us to in this. He's like, listen, this is the report that's going out. And so we're going to start with that. And so if you'll stand, because I want to read the whole chapter. And if this is one of those scripture journals, if you're a guest here, the rest of them did show up, and so we have more of these. They're out there. If you get your guest bag, it'll have one of those in them. But check your bag for candy. There's supposed to be some candy in there too, because apparently I went to look through some bags, and I did not take the candy. There was some candy missing in some bags, okay? But anyway, and so if you just want one of these, they're back on the shelf. You don't have to take a bag, right? If you're like, I'm candy-free, but I want a book, they're back there, okay? They're back there. And so these are just good scripture journals. You'll see my sermon notes are in my scripture journal. So chapter 5, starting at verse 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Isn't it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. And so we ask, Lord, as we need you to give us the interpretation, the understanding, Lord, the transforming power. And so we give you the credit, we give you the glory, Lord, and we ask and we expect that you would change us. In your name, amen. Please have a seat. All right, so again, like I said, I don't know how far we'll get here, but this report is going out, and here's this report. This report is of this sexual immorality that's taking place inside the church. And so the word for sexual immorality that he uses here, he uses sexual immorality a couple of times. He uses immoral. He uses a couple of things. But here and later on, where he uses sexual immorality, this word is porneia, right? This word is porneia. And so in the New Testament, here this porneia, it means the sexual immorality of incest, right? But through the New Testament, the usage of the word porneia, it means, it has the meaning of any immoral sex act. It means premarital sex. It means sex outside of marriage. It means homosexuality. It means bestiality. It means any kind of sexual immorality you can think of. Because here's kind of the problem. Porneia means all of it. We have the in the church, and we're going to kind of get to this a little bit. In the church, we have this idea that as long as this or this or this, then this is fine. No. Porneia means all sexual immorality. And so it's some of that, like, well, we just love each other, right? We just love each other. So it's okay that we're shacked up and we're not married. It's okay that, you know, because we love each other and so we can do these things. No, no, no. That's included in this, just so you know. And he's going to get to that later. He's going to get to that as he goes through this section. Because like I said, this is not the only place he's going to talk about sexual immorality. Here, this word porneia, he's going to use it later, meaning a different type. But through the New Testament, every time porneia is used, it means any of those in the sexual immorality. And so it could be all of it. Right? It means lust of looking at porn. That's where we get pornography from. But so when you see this, a form of porneia or porno or something along those lines is used here. And so he talks about this sexual immorality. Now this sexual immorality he's talking about is incest. And he says, listen, here's the deal. This sexual immorality that's being reported, right? Here's the thing. What's going out from the church is, hey, there's that church where that guy is sleeping with his stepmom. That's what's taking place here. He says, listen, now we know that the church, the Jewish church, you know, God in Leviticus chapter 18 tells them you shall not have your father's wife. And so we know that following the law, we know that the Jews would not practice this. This is not something that was ever allowed. This is never permissible. And so he's speaking, here's the deal. You're in Corinth. We're kind of, everything's acceptable. But he says, listen, even in the pagan town you're in, they don't even practice this. And so you guys are like beyond what Vegas is doing. You guys are like more crazy sexually than even Vegas in this one thing. This is what's taking place. He's like, this is this kind of sexual immorality, this thing that nobody puts up with, nobody thinks it's okay. He says, a man has his father's wife. And so when we get to this, we can see a couple of things. We can make some deductions from this. We see that the punishment or the judgment comes to the man only, and so we can assume that he was a member of the church, but she wasn't. I got to make this clear, because it's not one of those things where it's like, why does she talk about it? Because how many of you, like, when you read the woman caught in adultery, you're like, well, where was the guy, right? Like, how many of you have asked that question, right? And so where was the guy? Well, here in this, we can see that whatever reason, she's probably not a member of the church, but he is. And we'll get to some of that. We'll get to some of that. What we have as a church, what we have a right to do and not do. But he says, here's the thing. This man has his father's wife. And so in the language, we know that it's not his mother, right? Like we know, I mean, there's a whole thing that's disgusting and all with that too. But his father's wife, the language is this. We don't know if he divorced her. We don't know if he died. We don't know. Here's the thing. There's some sort of separation that took place between this man and his wife. And so this man who now takes his stepmother, right, and is either married to her, like he is gone and he is married to her, or they're just practicing marriage. It means they're living together and having sex. He's either treating her like a concubine, like something on the side here. But the point is, they're having sex. They're cohabiting together. Not just like, hey, we live in the same house. She has that room. I have this room. No, 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 no. They're playing like a married couple. That's what's taking place. And so he says, listen, nobody practices that. And so when we talk about this immorality, there's so much we can talk about in this immorality. And he's not just talking, I mean, obviously, we talk about this immorality because he brings it up. But he's speaking so much more about just sin. Because he brings up this incest, he brings up the sexual immorality, but you know what? He pays more attention to something else than he does the sin. The sin that this man is committing with this woman, he brings that up to identify it. And he says, listen, it's not okay, and not only is it not okay, it's not okay anywhere, except for in your church. And he says, here's the problem. Not only are you accepting it, but the problem is you're actually boasting about it. Now here's the boasting. Hey, come to our church. You can do whatever you want. You can come to our church and you can continue to live in the sin, even if it's a grotesque sin that the whole rest of the world doesn't even practice. You can come here. We're so forgiving. We love you so much that it doesn't matter what you're doing. You can come here because that's just how great Jesus is. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? And so here's the call. the call in this part, when he brings up this report, the report is not just about this man. This report is about the church. And so what Paul is identifying, what Paul is calling out here is the church. We know the man's guilty. We know the man's guilty. We know that it's a heinous sin. We know that Paul just clearly identified that. But here's the problem. He says, listen, you're boasting about it. You're boasting about it. He's like, and here's what should be happening. You should be mourning. Now, when you think about it for just a second, does somebody else, and I just want you, just here's the thing, don't raise your hand, I want you to answer this in your heart. When somebody else in the church is caught in sin, and I don't mean, listen, because we got to make some, sin is sin, right? Just hear me out. But there's a difference between like, man, I fell into sin, or I committed a sin, than flagrant, blatant sin. There's a difference. You're like, man, I know this is sin. I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to do it anyway. Remember Romans 6? What should we say then? Should we sin all the more because it's so grace can abound? Like, the more I sin, the more Jesus' grace is poured on me. This is kind of what's taking place here. And so there's a difference in like, hey, listen, how many of you sinned? Don't raise your hand. All of us. Since you've come to Jesus, are you afraid that your salvation's on the line because of that sin? No, of course not. But here's the thing. If you continue to live in sin with no respect or complete disrespect to the cross of Christ and that he died for that sin and that you are called to be holy, if you can just continue to live in that, then you're not saved. This is what he's getting to. He says, listen, church, you're boasting in it. You're allowing the sin and you're boasting in it. He says, you should have mourned. Now, how many of you, go back to the picture, close your eyes for just a second. I want you looking at me. I want you looking in your heart. How many of you, if you knew of a sin, not just like, you know what, they made a mistake. Like, we're not talking making mistakes. If you knew of somebody in the church, and maybe you do, living in blatant sin with complete disregard to the fact that Christ died for that to set them free. Now, here's the real question. Like, if you have a person, or if you can just think of a situation, is your heart breaking? And don't nod your head. Don't look like this. This is for your heart. Is your heart breaking? Or is you just kind of like, oh, it's between them and the Lord? Now, I'm not asking, like, what should you do next? Like, oh, I got to go and call them out. No, just relax. Hang on just a minute. You can open your eyes now. Paul uses the word mourn. Not only like, hey, listen, like, it's, if we're a forgiving church, like, that's cool. Like, somebody sinned against us and we can forgive them. Like, that's something we should boast in Christ about. Like, man, the Lord has granted us forgiveness, right? Right? Because if we all got kicked out just because of any one sin or something like that, or because of our inability undesire to forgive somebody, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Right? And so we need to be a forgiving church. Like, that's the whole point. We need to forgive one another. Forgive each other, right? Lest what your father won't forgive you, kind of thing, like all that other scripture. But here's the deal. When you think about that, and I ask you that question, and some of you can honestly answer, yeah, my heart would break, right? And if I heard about something like that, if I knew about something like that, like my heart would break. And there's some of you like, whatever. That's between them and the Lord. Not my business, right? It's not my business. It's not, that's between them and the Lord. That's just whatever. Here's what Paul says. No. He says, this kind of sin, like, you should mourn over it. And this is not just like a broken heart. How many of you have been to a funeral of a family member? Right? Right? Most of us, right? How many of you have been to a funeral of a family member who was pretty close? And there's weeping, and there's a broken heart, and there's mourning. And all of this is taking place, right? Because you've been there. The whole world's not invited to that, right? Because the whole world's not going to mourn like that. Because the whole world didn't have a connection like that. No. You were mourning and you were weeping and you were, because that was family. The word Paul uses for mourn here is that word. This, you guys should be mourning because guess what took place? A funeral just took place. A man who proclaimed to be something is acting in complete opposition to that. And flagrantly blaspheming the Lord and what he did on the cross. He's like, you guys should be having a funeral. You guys should be mourning and weeping the loss of that brother. Like, because there's no way. There's no way. If he's saved, there's no way that that should continue to go. No, no, no. You guys should be having a funeral service. You're like, man, you would look crazy. Paul says that's how important it actually is. He's actually hurting the family to that degree where we should be mourning that sin. He says, don't boast about it. You should be mourning. And so the sin of the church, what Paul talks about, the sin that he's talking about is this. Listen, this is a horrible sin, but the sin of the church. The church is being arrogant. The church is being boastful. And the church should be mourning. The church shouldn't allow sin and think that sin is no big deal, and the church should not be sweeping sin under the rug. Now this is not, listen, every single little mistake that's brought up. You know, that, oh, you know what, you did this, or you know what, you said this, or oh, you know what, that doesn't seem to be like, you know, you got the people who have think that their spiritual gift is the point of accusation. You. All forgetting that there's three fingers pointing back at them. Some people think that's their spiritual gift. Some people think that it's their job to run around and call every single sin and every single thing they see in somebody. They think that that's their job. That is not what Scripture calls you to in any way. But this type of sin, he calls the whole entire church to. The church should come together, something like this, and you should be mourning. You shouldn't come because you're right. This calls into a relationship of the body of Christ to be so close, to understand that we're united by the blood of cross, by the blood of Christ, that we are so close, that we are so united, that if we lost a loved one, if a loved one was actually, we went to their funeral, all that weeping and all that mourning, that should be taking place inside of our hearts when a brother or sister commits this kind of sin. Now, here's the thing. I can be honest with you. How many of you feel like church is like that? You don't want to put your hand up. And so if we can clearly identify that, first and foremost, that means we've got it wrong. Right? Not 100%. We got some stuff going on, right? But here's the thing. If we don't have that kind of closeness, if we don't have that kind of brotherly love for one another to see, it means we need to take the eyes of judgment off. The glasses that we look at everybody with, right, the you know, the big face mask, and you see everybody as potential to be judged by you. If we would rip that off and see everybody the same as Christ saw us, it would change the church. And when a brother or sister fell into sin, we would mourn. We would cry. It would break our hearts that somebody would think that they could put Jesus Christ on the cross and put him up there anytime they wanted so that they could live any kind of life they wanted. That's what this word mourn means. That's what the church is supposed to be. And we can say, well, man, that's just so hard. It's downright impossible. It's the truth. It's downright impossible. You can't. Right? You got your group, you got your, right, you got your family, and you got your friends who you consider family. And you're like, okay, so I've got this group, and there's a reason we're this group, and we love each other, and it's easy to love each other, and it's easy. Well, when does the Bible ever call you to something easy? Because here's what has to take place in order for this to happen. You know what has to take place? You have to be born again. You have to be made into a new creation. The old man must die and be born again. You need the love of Christ to not just like, oh, thank you, I'm born again. Jesus loves me and Jesus has saved me, and so I'm going to live in that. No, 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 because to live in that means that you're going to let that change you and impact you and permeate. And so now you are going to go love others. That means the ungodly, the unlovable. It means you need to go out of your way to make sure that you love them that way so that when they sin, you're like, brother, man, you're breaking my heart. I'm not sitting here and point fingers like you didn't do this or this or this or this. No, 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 that stuff. Like, it breaks your heart. That doesn't mean you have to walk around everywhere just crying all the time because of this brother. Oh, did you hear about that? No, no, no. It means it breaks your heart. Some of you are better at crying than others, right? Some of you are like, man, I'm a crier, right? If you're a crier, be a crier. That's cool. That's you. Don't be mad because some of us don't cry. Like, just you know, you cry for us. That's why you guys get to cry so much, because we don't, right? That's, you know. Doesn't mean you don't have a broken heart. Doesn't mean that things don't affect you. Doesn't mean that, but here's the thing. We as the church should come together. And here's the thing. What happens in the church is we've misunderstood what Christ called us to, right? And so we think that love means that we tolerate everything. We think that love means that everything is now okay. We'll just like, okay, as long as they say, I'm sorry. How many of you made your kids apologize when they did something to their brothers or sisters, right? Now apologize to your brother. How many believed every time they actually did it, it was an actual sincere apology? How many of you think that just one time there was a sincere apology when you made them do it? Just put your hand up if you think there's one. Man, you guys have some faith in your kids. Okay, I don't believe it, but go ahead. Because you make them apologize. And so here's what happens. We think that we just have to, if somebody says, I'm sorry, that it's automatically with no consequence. Okay, come on back. Oh, you're going to keep doing it? Oh, it's okay. Just keep saying you're sorry. Right? Keep saying you're sorry. I remember one time Parker used to pinch Cheyenne. Right? Used to pinch Cheyenne. And Cheyenne would just let him every time. As long as Parker said, I'm sorry, no matter how he said it, Cheyenne would just be like, it's okay. I was like, Cheyenne, no, it's not. I said, you pinch him back. And Cheyenne, she just wouldn't do it. She probably would now, but she wouldn't. I just couldn't get her to pinch him back. And she'd just be like, it's okay. I was like, he's going to do it again. Said, it's okay. But here's the thing. We operate church like that. And here's some church secrets. You know why we operate church like that? Because we're afraid they'll leave and go somewhere else. Because if we actually treated sin like it needs to be treated, they will go somewhere else. Because guess what? There's a church around the corner, and I'm not calling a specific church out. Just this is general. Trust me, there's churches everywhere. There's a church around the corner somewhere that will say, it doesn't matter, they kicked you out, we love you, come on in. And they will never address the sin. Well, here's the thing. You're such a wonderful person. It doesn't matter what you did over at the other church. Come on, you can come and you can lead this and you can do this and you can do that. And sin is never addressed. And here's the thing. Fault of the churches. The churches don't talk to the other churches. You ever looked at under churches in the phone book? I know phone books like old school. Just Google church. You know how hard it would be for a pastor to call every single church and be like, hey, did so-and-so come to your church? I just want you to know this is why they've left our church or this is why they've been asked to leave our church. Right? And so there's a certain sense where it's just unrealistic. It's just unrealistic. And here's the reason. Because the church has misunderstood and misapplied what Christ called us to do. That's why. Because one of the questions that the pastor should ask when somebody joins the church is, hey, why are you coming to this church? Oh, just because it wants to. And so there needs to be this relationship. Right? That's why people like big churches, because that never gets asked. We go to a big church, and here we go. How many of you, like when you join a church, or when you go, you want people to hear your story, right? How many of you want people to hear your story? Okay, we need to work on testimonies around here, okay? How many of you are not afraid to share your story? Let's say that, okay? Maybe you're not going to just go and just run your mouth, but you're like, man, if people ask me, I'm going to tell them my story. How many of you? Put them up there. You know why? Because you're not ashamed of your story. Even the stuff you did that Christ saved you from, you're not ashamed of that because Christ saved you. You know when you don't want to share your story is when you're ashamed of it, when you're scared of it. And so here's what happens. So the churches just make it to where the doors are just open and nothing ever gets called out. And so it's just come on in, we won't deal with sin. And the problem is churches aren't dealing with sin. Churches aren't dealing with sin. They just say, you know what, just come and worship God and don't worry about the sin. And, you know, if the Spirit so leads you, then, you know, then we'll do something like, you know, maybe, if you bring it to us. Instead of the church being, here's the thing, instead of the church being not just persistent, but true to the Word of God, to say, guess what, sin is not okay. He's going to bring this whole thing about leaven, and we'll talk about that next week because I see the clock. We'll talk about that next week because the leaven comes into the body. And so he brings this sin and he says, listen, church, you guys shouldn't be boastful. You guys should actually be mourning. Like this sin should break your heart. This should feel like the loss of a family member because of this. And so he says, here's what happens. And so he brings us to discipline. And so we say, why discipline? Why discipline? And there's a bunch of reasons. Again, when we talk about the discipline is good for the church body, we'll talk about that next week. He talks about leaven or whatever, but here's the thing. Sin always invites more sin. How many of you have just given into a sin, and it instead of just being that one time or that one thing, like, lo and behold, you were caught up in a whole bunch of stuff you never planned on being there? Because you let one sin, right? Because you gave way to one sin. And you didn't plan on it taking you that far or keeping you that long or any of those things. Because sin always invites more sin. It always welcomes more sin. You know who throws the best parties? Sin. Seriously. I used to know a guy who called himself a high priest in the Wiccan church. And you know what his whole punchline was? His whole tagline was, hey, you should come over to the dark side because we have more fun. And the fun he talked about was this exact same kind of stuff, all this sexual immorality, this, that, and the other. And let me tell you, church, other than pride, but they're mixed in there, sexual sin is probably the greatest tool the enemy has and uses. Sexual sin of some type. Run some numbers on how much of the world, not just America because we have better computers, but the world is caught in porn. Sex trafficking. How about this? How many of you, even if you don't watch the news, this, that, and the other, how many of you in this past, let's just say in these past 2 years, have heard of some big church leader falling because of a sexual sin? Just put them up there, because here's the thing. We need to identify some stuff. How many of you heard more than one? How many of you heard of more than five? That's just in the past couple years. And that's because you're not out looking or getting emails or things like that. Big church leader, sexual sin, right? It's one of the enemy's greatest tools. And so we need to have this defense, and part of the defense is church discipline. Now, what's the point of church discipline? So we can say we're right? No. Because remember, all of this is upon the broken heart. All of this is because, listen, this brother or sister, this is a person who has died. And so the church discipline is set on that. It's to restore. And so the first part he brings this church discipline is to the person. He says this, you should have been mourning. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. That means you've put him out. Well, wait till pastor calls him out. Well, wait till pastor says something, right? Just leave it up to the church elders. Leave it up to the pastor. They need to deal with that. No. He's talking to the church. Like, the church should not be welcoming of this sin. The church should be like, man, like, what? There's no way you're right with God. There's no way. And if you're going to continue to do that, you can't be a part. You can't. The church, the body, is the one. He says, you should have removed him. That means placed him outside. Now, here's the problem. We think that, well, they'll just leave our church and they'll just go to another church and get to do whatever they want. Okay, but he's calling us as a church to be what we're supposed to be. Don't worry about what they do. The point of this removing, the point of it, this discipline, was to restore them. Now, part of the church, if we were truly a body, anybody know how many denominations there are? Don't try to count. Don't even try to count. Tens of thousands. I think 47,000 different denominations. And you're like, trust me, that's the number. Because the church has lost sight of being the church, being the body, where we were all the same. And here's what's happened. All these denominations say, well, I interpret that a little different, so we're going to start our own group over here. And you know what happens? Hey, that church is going to refuse you because of this, that, and the other. We'll accept you because of that. Just line up with these other things. And so we get a whole other denomination and 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 a whole other denomination. And next thing you have is you have disunity in the big C church, because on the level C church, we've allowed it. And so it should be, and here's the point. It should be the fact that if a person gets removed from here, that they are outside the will of God, and so that means that they are in the enemy territory. How many of you were soldiers? Right? How many of you are soldiers? Now, as a soldier, any of you get dropped behind enemy lines with no weapons, no resources, no nothing? I mean, I'm talking, you don't even get a pocket knife. And they just drop you back there, and you're in full uniform. Full uniform, behind enemy lines, you got nothing. Any of you, you're like, that is stupid, right? Why would you do that? That means death. That's the point he gets to. Listen, when a person is removed from church discipline outside of the church, the point of it is to be this. You've been set outside. You're like, man, this sounds harsh. Hang on a second. This sounds harsh. It is harsh. They're supposed to be set outside behind enemy lines. You've just now been placed into Satan's territory with no weapons, with no defense, with no nothing. You're like, that doesn't sound like church. No, it doesn't sound like the Western church. It sounds like Christ's church, though. Set them out there. Now, I don't know about you, but you're like, okay, I'm not getting on that plane. If they said, here's the deal. We're going to fly this certain path, and anybody who doesn't, you know, we're just going to kick you out at this point. You'd be like, I'm not getting on that plane. Or you'd be like, well, okay, what do I have to do to get a gun? Right? You would start asking some questions like, wait. How do I not get to that place? You see, that's the point of him calling us out. That's the point of the severity of the punishment. It's to call us back to Christ, to be like, whoa, wait a second, rethink things. How many of you have been wrong about something before and then something changed your mind? Do you feel bad about changing your mind? You ever almost drive the wrong way on the freeway by accident? And something caught your attention, you're like, whoa. You weren't planning on driving to your death, but if you would have, you might have. And there was a warning sign, a big red one, says, do not enter, wrong way, something along those. Those are warning signs. Weren't you thankful for that warning sign? What, we think spiritually in the house of God that we shouldn't have more drastic warning signs? And so it's a drastic warning sign. It's a command. Do this if this. Listen, there's a severity to this sin. And so he says, this is what should take place. You should put them outside in that. That's the point of it. Don't just kick them out of the church and be like, huh. No. The point of removing them from the church is for them to be restored. Man, I hope that outside that, they realize that there's no power, there's no protection, because here's the problem. The body of Christ has become so weak. When people leave the church, they don't feel impacted. And part of the reason is because Satan, through our sin and through us allowing it in our own lives and in the church, Satan sits right inside church and enjoys church just like the rest of us. To be removed from church is supposed to be a type of thing where you understand that you are now naked, you are unprepared, you are unprotected, and you have no power. We have communion, right? Because what he's talking about is, listen, when they were taken outside the church, the only place communion with the Lord took place was inside the church when they came together. So they couldn't even partake in communion. And the fact that they couldn't partake in communion, like, listen, they wouldn't be allowed to. No, because you're proclaiming the Lord's death, but you're living contrary to it. So no, get out. We don't want you to take part in this. You see, it's drastic, because it is drastic. That's what he's calling them to. And so he's talking right here about this discipline of this person. This is the discipline. And Paul says, hey, I'm not there with you. I'm present in spirit, just like I was there. He's like, and I've already pronounced judgment on the person. He says, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to hear any more of the story. I know what's true. What's true is that this person is living in incest with this woman, and you guys are boasting about it. He's like, I don't need any more. That's enough. This is not like, you know, don't accept an accusation against the elder, blah, blah, blah. It's not that. No. He's saying, no, this is being reported, and not just reported by people, but reported by you. He says, I already believe it, and so here's what's happened. I've already pronounced judgment. Listen, you know how he doesn't waver with the lines of sin? Paul just says, nope, that is clear sin. I don't need to hear some more story, and I don't need, no, that's sin. And that's the kind of sin, if he doesn't repent from it, kick him out. That's it. Not like, oh, hear the rest of the story and hear this and hear this and do this and do this and do this. No. He's unrepentant. Kick him out. Put him outside to where he doesn't have the family, to where he doesn't have the power, where he doesn't have the communion, where he doesn't have these things. Set him outside. He says, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who's done this. And then here's where the church has this authority. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you understand when we assemble together, when we come together, this is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, who knows what it means to be in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's not like we came and saying, praise to Jesus, we're in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what his name means, right? You know what his name means? So when we come to worship him, when we come to praise him, when we come gathered together in his name, it means that we're his ambassadors. It means that we're those who he lives inside of us. And so we're going to live like him. We're going to act like him. We're going to praise like him. We're going to sing like him. We're going to love like him. All these types of things. He says, when you assemble together like that, it means all of you in your own private. Like, I love the Lord Jesus in my private time. Well, that shouldn't change when you get here. It should be made stronger. Right? It should be made stronger. Anybody hear the story about the horses? I forget what kind of horses they are. About the horses that they're super strong and they can pull like 12,000 pounds, whatever. My numbers are probably wrong. Don't email me. I don't care. Just listen. There's a horse who can tow like 12,000 pounds until you put another horse of the same who can tow 12,000 pounds. You're like, okay, so then they should be able to haul 24,000 pounds. The problem is they get and they strengthen one another. And they call one another to be stronger. And you know what they do? Instead of just going to 24,000 pounds, it actually adds another 12,000. And they can actually haul 36,000 pounds because they encourage and they move one another to be better. And so instead of just doubling, it actually turns into triple just by two, just because of the strength of numbers. And so what he says is when you come in the name of the Lord, when we come together, we should be stronger than we are by ourselves. A multi-stranded cord is what? Yeah, not easily broken. Right? Listen, why did they send them out two at a time? Because some of you are like, because my husband would be distracted and he'd be at Walmart. Okay, well, that's, you know, two for strength, even if that's part of the truth. Because we're not good alone. We're not strong alone. And so he says, when you gather together, you're gathering together in the name of the Lord. And that should, that when you all come together, you should be much, much stronger. If people were to be kicked out of the church, would they feel like they've lost something? And he says, here's the thing, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord and my spirit is present, this Paul's just saying, Paul's not saying that he has the power, okay? Paul's not like, hey, I'm God, so as long as my spirit's there, we're all good. No, no, no. He said, I'm in agreement with you. Like, this is part. So this is bringing the big C together. Because Paul says, I don't have to be with you to be present in spirit. Because you're doing what's right. You're doing what God has called. So you're in the same presence. In the same spirit. He says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, you don't have the power to kick people out of church. The power is the Lord's. In fact, when we talk about, you know, church discipline, we have to go back to what Jesus called us to in church discipline, right? And so it's in the power of the Lord. And so you kick them out because this is what Jesus said to do. And it's much, anybody in here a manager and you had to fire somebody? And you understood that, like, here's the thing, it was easier to fire somebody because it didn't come from you. You know, corporate told you had to get rid of this person. They're like, hey, listen, this is coming from above. Now, have you had that person that you're like, man, but I have this relationship. Man, I don't. Why is corporate? And maybe it's not because of their work performance. Maybe it's just because, and so you have to let them go. And you're like, man, this one's really tugging on me. Like, this is really hard for me to fire this person. Like, I have to let them go. And man, you're a good worker and this, that, and the, but I got, this came from headquarters. And so I just got to let you go. You see, in the churches, it should be the same way. It's like, man, you're my brother. You're like, this hurts me. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're not going to fly right, we got to kick you out. Man, you're my brother, and I hope that you come back. I hope that you repent. I hope that you turn. You see, it should be, but the power comes from him. And it keeps us in remembrance that, guess what? That could be us. But by the grace of God, there go I. And so there's a true severity to it. And here's the thing, though. The person, it's good for him to be disciplined. He's placed outside into Satan's realm, and thereby, you know, it's very dangerous for him to be saved. You are to deliver this man to Satan. Now it sounds even worse, right? You're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that's the whole, put him outside because he's in the world. And the world will destroy him. You're like, man, this sounds really, really, how many of you think this sounds kind of harsh? It's okay. I think it sounds kind of harsh. I've been dealing with it all week. You're like, man, this is like, hand him over to Satan. Like, how many of you are like, man, I wouldn't wish that upon my enemy? That's the severity of this. Put him outside the church. Hand him over to Satan so that his flesh will be destroyed, so that his spirit will be saved. And we're like, God wouldn't destroy the flesh to save the soul. Really? Anybody remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And to make a point, the Holy Spirit, they dropped dead. To make a point to the rest of the church, like, hey, here's the thing. You don't mess around with this. Now we can get into an argument, were they really saved or were they? Because here's the thing, for some reason, in our holy spiritual minds, we think that as long as they're a sinner, then they deserve death. Totally forgetting that that's who we were. See, we establish ourselves better. You know who made us better? Christ made us better. And so when we say, oh man, the lost, it's fine that they die, and it's fine that they're perishing, and it's fine that, no, you have the wrong set of lenses on. And so the right set of lenses is this. Man, that was me. And I couldn't imagine like coming to Jesus in the church, kicking me out and putting me out there without the fellowship, without the communion, without the power, without all of these things. And so it would actually start a whole process beforehand. Brother, don't go down this road. Man, I know a person, a close friend, and this friend and I, we were out, and this friend starts to tell me about his struggles with his marriage. And not just his struggles with his marriage, but the opportunity with a co-worker at work. He's like, brother, don't go down this road. Don't go down this road. You're going to destroy so much more, and it's not going to, and don't go down this road, and don't go down this road, and don't go down this road. Listen, we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to warn them of what's ahead. So that hopefully, right? Because here's the thing, the prayer is like, man, I'm going to be praying. Change your prayers a little bit, wouldn't it? I'm going to be praying that you will not pursue this, that you will just stop and do what's right. Not just because I don't want to see you leave the church. I don't want to, not get to sit next to you at Sunday service. No, because I don't want what the world's going to do to you. Because if we have to hand you over to Satan, and listen, Paul does this with a few people throughout Scripture, but the point of handing them over to Satan is to let the flesh be destroyed, because if they're going to continue to bring that against the church and the testimony of Jesus Christ, they're better off dead than damaging the church and the body and the testimony. That's the truth. That's the truth. And so he says, man, deliver them so that at least, here's the thing, at least his physical body will be put to death so that his spirit will be saved. Like, that is harsh. No, that's the sincerity of it. That's the severity of it. That's the weight of it. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That way when God calls his saints, he calls his saints, he's a saint. All right, he only lived to whatever age he was here on earth, but guess what? I'm going to see him in heaven. That's what it took. That's what it took. And so he says, this is what you should have done. This is, and verse 6 starts off with this, your boasting is not good. This reminder, listen, now after you've gotten to all that, listen, this person should have, this individual discipline should have taken place. And so the discipline is good for the individual so that he can be saved, so that he can be restored. Because honestly, if a brother or sister, this brother, Paul's saying, man, you should desire that he would be brought back into the fellowship, right? Not that you continue to tolerate his sin. No, that he would repent of that and come back. And so that he would be restored to the fellowship. And so you discipline him for him to be restored. The next portion is going to be about how discipline, that discipline is good for the whole entire church. And so whatever discipline he needs to face so that he would be saved. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Anybody? For our sins, right? He died, right? That was the punishment. That's what he paid. But why did he die? Right, to save you. Right? Yes, your sins were the reason it took his death, but he died. He went to the cross to save you. And so if God would do all of that, don't you think he would take a couple of other steps to make sure that if he saved you, he's going to save you? Like, here's the thing. Like, do you think that if you really belong to him, he'll maybe just destroy your body to save your soul?
It's definitely an option. It's definitely an option. And so if you he's saying, listen, hand him over. If he's truly God's, trust me, his spirit will be saved. But his physically, that, listen, this is the short side of things. We need to realize that so much more often. This is the short side. When he talks about eternity, when he brings up all these things, eternity is what's at stake. He says, put him outside. And you're like, man, cast him to the wolves. Yeah. Trust me, he's in there playing with the wolves anyway. Just let him have it. It's not your job to make somebody repent. Just not. You don't have that power. You don't have that power. But as a church, somebody caught in this, somebody unrepentant. Because ultimately, here's the thing. If you're caught in some kind of sin, wouldn't you want a brother or sister to come and tell you, hey, listen, this ain't good. And not like, hey, we're just going to kick you out of church, but like, man, you're destined. You're destined for death, right? Maybe you're destined for hell. It depends. Wouldn't you want to be told? Or do you want to be told that it's fine? You just keep living in your sin. Like, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't. You're good. Don't worry about it. It's just some of the mistakes you make in life. It's just don't worry about it. It's okay. Everybody does it. Nobody wants to hear that. Not really. We want to hear the truth. It's like, man, this is heavy. This is, no. The truth is heavy sometimes, but the truth is also liberating. Because remember, Jesus died. And then Jesus commanded these things. You know why? So that we didn't have to stay there. He's going to talk about this Passover, the festival. Jesus died so that we can enjoy this, so that we could be called out of our sin. Man, if you love Jesus, why do you love Jesus? Because he died for your sins? Because he was the only one who could? Because of all these things? Because of his person? Because of his character, characteristics? Because of his traits? Because of everything? You love Jesus because he's God. Amen? Well, now that you love Jesus and you've accepted his death for you, then now that he's saved you, guess what? He's making you like him. I love Jesus, I just don't want to be like him. That don't make no sense. How many of you got kids, how many of you don't care if your children are pure? How many of you want your kids just, you know what? Go do whatever you want. Do all the drugs you want. You can have all the sex you want. You can, right? Drink all the booze you want. You just do whatever you want. You just, you know what? When you leave my house, it's okay. Any of you think that's a good idea? Why not? So don't you think that we should, since God gave you a little bit of him, don't you think by all standards, by all means, we should think that God would not want us to do the same? That he would not only desire us to be pure, but that he would do everything to make us pure, to keep us pure, give us what we need, and so he would call us to that? How many of you put rules on your children to help them stay pure? You ain't going to that party. How many of you, you're not watching this. I got a friend when we were kids, and we used to get in trouble together. And so when I'm telling some stories or something, Jasmine last night, she's like, hey, if you have any, okay, his name was Billy. If you see any Billies around our kids, make sure that you call that out very clearly, because you got in a lot of trouble with Billy. Like, it's, and we don't, right, it was this desire to keep, right, to keep your kids pure. You have this desire to keep your children pure. God has a desire to keep you pure, for you to be pure. He's made you pure in Christ Jesus. He's purified you to keep you pure. Now in Timothy, he says, listen, now that you've done everything to purify yourself, continue. Continue. And so when we say, man, these are drastic, right? That's how important your purity in Christ Jesus is to God and should be to the church. And so don't, if you're in, listen, if you're in some kind of sin or something like that and somebody in the church has called attention to it, don't badmouth them. Don't be like, I can't believe they, listen, maybe you should just come under the understanding that they understand this. And they are looking after you. And they care for you and they love you. And they're not in any, here's the thing, they're not in any way proclaiming that they're perfect. Well, I hope not. But the desire is this, to be God's children. It's what you say with your mouth, now it's time to say it with your actions. And so, listen, just take the love that Christ has given you through that person and just be obedient to Christ. It's not that person's fault. Here's the thing. You know how many people who have maybe called out a sin in your life have struggled with the fear and the anxiety of the confrontation that it might just cause? For the most part, people in the church, they don't want to share. They don't want to share your sin. They don't want to have to be the one that, they don't want to, they're just sitting there praying, Lord, Holy Spirit, you just show them. Like, so don't, please don't call me to this. Please don't call me to this. For the most part, people who love you, like, that's where they're at. Please don't call me to this. Holy Spirit, you just show them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm trying to show them. Now it's your turn to go and show them. And it causes anxiety for some. I'm talking, like, they don't come and they don't, you know, they don't send the text or they don't make the phone call. They don't come to you. Like, they have sweaty palms. They have, like, all this stuff is going on. It's not easy for them. Be careful of the ones, seriously, be careful of the ones that just run around and just want to point everything out. Now, I said, be careful. If there's truth, take the truth. Don't worry about their intentions or their motives. Take the truth. If it's truth, there's truth. It's allowing God to transform us and change us like we proclaim he's doing. Listen, there's power to do so. Walk in the power. Right? How many of you have confessed a sin? We talked about this, and we didn't even get to our lesson today in the Next Steps class. We didn't even get to our lesson today. Well, we read the first page, kind of. Because we just had, here's the point of discipleship. The point of discipleship is growing. And so here's one of the truths that kind of came out today. How many of you have confessed a sin, right? You've confessed it to God, and like, I've confessed this, and maybe you've even made the confession, Lord, I just cannot walk without you walking in, right? And then, but here's the thing. You think about that, and then how many of you have just walked right there in that confession? You never walked in the victory. You never walked in the power that, okay, you've confessed it, you've been made free, you've been set free, you've been cleansed, you've been purified of that sin because you confessed it and because you told God and you acknowledged that you couldn't do this without him. And then the rest of your day, you give yourself excuse because you made that confession to live in that weakness instead of walking in the power like, hey, I don't have to do that. I've confessed it and I've asked the Lord and I've told him and I've admitted. Now I'm just going to walk in the power. There's so often we in the church are not walking in the power. We're good at making the confession in our private time, and I confess this, and it's wrong, and Lord, I can't do this. I have no power. And God says the whole time, listen, my power is in you. The person of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You know who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus did. You know who else did? God the Father did. You know who else did? The Holy Spirit did. It's all in Scripture. All three of them raised Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to us. And so the Holy Spirit, now he lives inside of you. And so that power dwells inside of you. And so when you ask God for the power, he's like, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Would you walk in it? I'm the one who gave it to you to confess. I'm the one who made you know. I'm the one. I'm here. Now walk in it. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. You've been called to Christ Jesus. You've been called in Christ Jesus. Now walk in it. I don't have any power over sin in my life. Then you ain't walking in Christ. You're walking in your flesh. It doesn't mean you won't sin. It doesn't mean you won't step in that. It doesn't mean you won't do this, but I mean your life. You ever hear somebody talk about dealing with anger for the past 20 years? Well, where are you walking in the power? Or you just, since I've professed it and I've proclaimed it, now I just get to keep walking in it. No. No. Don't walk in the confession. Confession's been made. Walk in the power. Confess it to the Lord and then walk in the power. Walk in the victory. This is not like good thinking. If you think good thoughts, it'll happen. No, no, no. The power lives inside of you. He's a person. It's not like, oh, if I just think good things, then I'm going to do it. No, no, no. Walk in his power. You see all them little kids running around, right? own little kids running around, when they walk through the school all by themselves, right? If you were to put one of them little kids in the high school, that'd be pretty intimidating for them, right? Right? You'd be like, man, I wouldn't do that, right? And some of you, when you walk out in life, you feel like that. You feel like, man, I'm just this little tiny kid, and I'm walking in this great big world, this scary world, right? And none of you would put your kindergartner in high school. Because you're like, I just wouldn't do that. But would you walk through the halls of the high school with your kindergartner? And be like, man, don't worry, I ain't going to let this stuff tear you up. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. You see, there's so often we walk through the doors of life with, and we leave the Holy Spirit outside. We don't walk in a way that he's walking with us, that he's protecting us, that he's guiding us, that he's, we just walk in that whole, like this fear, and God is not a God of fear. No, so there's some of you, you need to walk in the power. You need to walk in the victory. It's what you need to walk in. It's where you need to go. When you start walking in that victory, guess what? You'll start to understand some things better, and you'll start loving better. Trust me, you'll start loving better, and you'll start living better because you'll have a better understanding of who he is and what he's called you to and what he's given you. We need to get back to the severity and the truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Not just running around, Jesus loves me. Walking in the truth of that. Walking in the truth of that. You bow your heads and we'll close in prayer. Fathers, Lord, we get ready to leave this place. Lord, we get ready to leave this room, Lord, and we get ready to depart. Lord, we're going to have some fellowship time and we're going to, you know, have some time with one another, and we're going to have some snacks, and some of us are going to go home, some of us are going to go to lunch, some of us are going to do these things. But Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we wouldn't leave with just the regular everyday or even every Sunday life. Father, I pray that we would leave here changed, at least with the desire to be transformed. Maybe we don't know it yet or exactly how you're going to work it out, but to walk out of here and say, Lord, that's how I want to live. I want to live in that kind of understanding. I want to live in that kind of truth that Lord, you're my Savior, and everything that means and the power that I get to walk in and the truth that I get to confess things and then I get to walk in victory and that I get to bring a brother and sister to you. I get to pray for them. I get to. And so, Lord, we want to be your church. Lord, and not a church because it says church on the sign. Lord, we want to be your people, your called out ones. And so, Lord, would you just help us to understand the gravity of what it means to be your people? Lord, but the gravity of the freedom, of the rejoicing, of the celebration, of the truth that we've been set free. That we are a new creation. That, Lord, we are different than the world. And so, Father, I know that there's sin that needs to be repented of. There's sin that needs to be confessed. Lord, we couldn't put a collection of people this size together and think that we're all walking without sin. Lord, we know each other too well because we know ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that we would just take this time, Lord, to just really confess what's in our heart. Lord, what you already know. We just need to be in agreement with you, with what you say. We need to be in alignment with that. But Lord, as we confess that and as we ask for that forgiveness, your word says that we've been forgiven. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk in the power. That, Lord, we would walk in the victory. That we would walk out of here like your children. Not like defeated foes, but, Lord, like victors. That, Lord, we would proclaim your name and your mighty works. And the lost and dying world would desire you. We pray that for your sake, Jesus. Amen. All right, church. grab a hold of each other, ask each other, how you be praying for each other, and they'll say, okay, I'll take that home. I want to see you praying for each other right here, right before you even leave this building. But make sure you get some coffee, you get some snacks, hug one another, all that kind of stuff. Amen? All right. Amen.